Now, in our desire to do things new, one of the things that we try to do in a Baptist church is not tell everybody. And so one of the things that we clearly did not do a good job of is letting our ushers know exactly where we were going to take up the offering. So what we're going to do is we're going to do it right now as the sermon starts. Okay, so there you go. Actually, what's funny is that Baptist churches are actually known for not doing things differently, and that's probably why everyone was freaked out. And so that is Pastor Heath's fault, and I apologize. So this morning, you can start turning in your Bibles, though, to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to get a chance to close out this chapter as we take a look at a message entitled, Winner, Winner. And I already know you're saying chicken dinner. So this is going to be harder for the 10:45 service than it will for us, unless you eat breakfast at Chick-fil-A, in which that is an okay statement for you. Now, some of you all have grown up with a brother. And if you have a brother, at some point in your life, you have pushed your brother. Okay, it's just something that you do if you have a brother, and there's no explanation for why you would do it. It's just something that you do. If you don't have a brother, I'm so sorry you never had a chance to push a brother. But in some moments, pushing a brother can be a great opportunity. Alistair Brownlee and his brother Johnny are both triathlon athletes from Great Britain. And they oftentimes will compete against each other and oftentimes will win races back and forth. But in 2016, Johnny was in the lead in Cozumel, Mexico. It was the final triathlon event, and as he was coming around the corner, his leg started to give out. If you don't know, the triathlon is a 1 mile swim, followed immediately by a 25 mile bike ride, followed immediately by a 6 mile run. So Johnny was in the last mile, and as he's running towards the finish line, he starts weaving. I mean, he's still running, but he's kind of going all over the place. And Alistair is coming up on his brother. And as he does, Alistair knows that he, who is running strong and not weaving, has a chance to win the entire series if he can come in at least second place. But as he comes up next to his brother Johnny, you see on the right, Alistair takes Johnny's arm and puts it around him to help keep him upright. And they're approaching the finish line. As they're approaching the finish line, they get passed by a runner who finishes in first place. But if Alistair, who is leading his brother along, can finish second, he will still win the entire series. But as he gets to the finish line, he takes Johnny's arm and pushes Johnny across for his brother to finish in second place, and Alistair did not win the triathlon series. Alistair may have not finished in first place, and yet I would say that he won his race. And for us today, we have an amazing opportunity as we continue to look at our church vision of ministry to understand that winners reach upward. When we talk about being a church that is reaching upward and reaching outward, we want to not just say that as a phrase. We want to live that within our faith and within our church. So last week we said we have an opportunity and responsibility to reach outward with the gospel. And today we're talking about winners reaching upward. Now, when we say reaching outward, we always say reaching upward first. I always say you can't bring people close to a God that you're not close to. But why does Paul seem to reverse the order? Because he's definitely telling us about reaching outward, but then he's bringing up reaching upward. And didn't Paul talk to Pastor Heath about the mission vision statement of First Baptist Church? Apparently not. But there's a real lesson in this for us today, because when we're talking about reaching upward, this is not an act of salvation, but an act of service. We understand that Jesus has already guaranteed us the finish line. If you are a believer in Christ, you are guaranteed heaven, even on the days you don't feel like it and the days you feel like you should get disqualified and be taken out and they should just take your number away. But instead, we say, Jesus has saved us. We use this phrase all the time. Jesus has saved us. From what? For what? Those are important understandings to have. Jesus has saved us from hell, from separation with God. But he hasn't just saved us from stuff. He saved us for something. He saved us for relationship, for service, for heaven, so I can have this close relationship. So you were not saved by Jesus so you could wait around to die to go to heaven. You were saved by Jesus so that heaven would be so settled. You can do all the stuff that God's calling you to do here.
I don't have to pray in such a way so I can get into heaven. That's already been settled. So now when I pray and I have good days of prayer, I don't get too big about it. And when I have bad days of prayer, I don't get too down about it. Because Jesus has already settled that I'm going to cross. So however you're running your Christian race today, whether you come in saying, I feel like I'm doing pretty well, or if you're saying, you know what, I feel like I'm just walking and ready to sit down and just crisscross applesauce and wait for someone to pick me up and carry me across. No matter where you are, I want to invite you to run your race from where you are. So take a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's close out this chapter together. Verses 24 through 27, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the first thing I see coming up here is that you are called as a Christian to run your race. What's his big call? So run. Run. Get moving. We hear sometimes, and you know, back in the day when I was in high school and we used to wear No Fear t-shirts, one of them was second place is the first loser. That's not how they treat it in the Olympics. Man, they give them like a silver medal and they say, you know what? You weren't the fastest runner in the world, but you were the second fastest runner in the world. That's pretty good. So we look and we say, okay, if I don't win first place, should I even run my race? You need to run from where you are. When I got, and I know I talk about running a lot, and I'm sorry if I annoy you guys. I'm so sorry, but I just, it's how I get away from the office, okay? My commute from home to the office is 20 yards, okay? So I got to go somewhere. And so when I ran my first half marathon, I remember having kind of a goal of where I wanted to finish, and I didn't hit that goal. And one of my running mentors said, but you know what you did? You set your personal record. You'd never run it before. So that time is your personal record. It completely changed my attitude. Because my attitude had been, this is what I want to do. I didn't do it, so I stink. She's like, no, you still finished the race. That's your best race that you ever ran. So here in verse 24, he says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now, don't miss what he's saying. That doesn't mean that every Christian, for all eternity, there's only one prize and we're all fighting for it. And only one Christian gets to get it. No, what he's saying is each one of us are running a race that we have an opportunity to receive the prize for. Each one of us. We're all guaranteed, once again, you are guaranteed in Christ the finish line. If you've admitted that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior and you've placed your trust in him, said, Jesus, save me, change me, use me, you are saved. And your name is written in the book of life. You don't have to worry anymore about whether you're going to cross the finish line. Instead, it's an opportunity to not just cross the finish line, but to cross the line well. That's the prize. Paul says in Philippians that he's pressing onward toward the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on for his race. Acts 20:24, Paul makes this statement. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So what is he saying? Each believer can win the prize of winning and running your race. Your race. What has God called you to do? People miss the joy of their race when they focus on where they aren't instead of where they are. So during that half marathon, so that's 13 miles, there's one point where the course intersects with itself. Mile 3 intersects with mile 7. I reached mile 3 as a young man was reaching mile 7, running in the opposite direction. And I thought, what? Several of us were running along as this guy intersects with us going the other way, and someone said, should we just quit? No. He's running his race. More power to him. I couldn't keep up that pace for a quarter of a mile. And no one's asking me to. So if I'm going to start getting distracted because someone else is ahead of me, I can use them as a spiritual mentor or a motivator, but I don't stop. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul's writing this letter to the same church we're reading right now a few years later. And they've matured. Look what he says to them. And we all are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of being more like Jesus Christ. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what is he saying? Each of us are growing in Christ in varying degrees. We're in different spots. Some of us can find Habakkuk in our Bible. Some of us didn't know it's in our Bible. That's okay. Start from where you are. Because I remember the first time when I went from going to a church where they didn't always believe the Bible was true, that's a true story, to going to a church where they opened the Bible and preached it. I was listening to these people talk about reading their Bible and praying, and I felt like, I don't belong here. Like, these people are so far ahead of me. Do you have a remedial class? I was in college. I was like, maybe I should go to your sixth grade class. I'm not where these people are. No one's asking me to be. No one's asking me to be. Instead, they became a motivator to me of, wow, here are fellow college students that are really passionate about their faith. It made me realize I didn't have to wait to grow up to become serious about Jesus. I could just do it right now. So find those spiritual mentors, find those spiritual heroes, and allow them to be a motivator to you. 1 Thessalonians 1, I was just reading this morning in my devotional time, and Paul commends the church, hey, in moments that you're struggling, find those spiritual people that you trust, maybe that person who led you to Christ, and imitate their life. Not that you're valuing them above Scripture, but sometimes it helps to see someone doing it. It just gives you that extra kick, that extra motivation. So find what God's call is for you. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, live the life that God assigned you to live. That's why I tell my children, just because I'm in ministry doesn't mean you need to go into vocational ministry. Sometimes I see these people, well, my great-granddad was a preacher, and my granddad was a preacher, and my dad was a preacher, so I'm a preacher. That's fine if God called you to that. But if you're just trying to see if you can get 10 generations of preachers in a row, you're really doing it wrong. Live the life that God assigned you to live. Are you running your race or the race that someone told you that you had to run? And if you're going to run, run to improve. Look at verse 25 again. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he's saying that these athletes show self-control to win a perishable crown. And nowadays, if you watch professional athletes, they're a lot different than they were back in the day, as some people might say. You know, Babe Ruth was known for eating hot dogs during the games and drinking on the train from one city to another. Now you see these athletes in the off-season, they're like still working out. They're like still drinking their Gatorade and only eating protein and doing all this stuff. And they're doing it so they can win a championship that I will forget about in 4 months. I mean, you asked me who won the World Series last year, and I like baseball. I don't know that I remember. And it's not so much about that. Those are all distractions and diversions. Enjoy them in the moment, but they're just a thing. They're perishable. You know, they're getting ready to do finish the Stanley Cup Finals in hockey. Hockey apparently is a professional sport. You know what? They're going to put names on that cup, and you know what's going to happen? No one's going to care next year. This is just going to be about what's the next names. Instead, we're called to push towards an imperishable crown. Something that lasts beyond ourselves. Something that says, I care about the eternally focused rewards. So I told you I didn't really grow up in church. And so really my exposure to church was when I was a teenager, and we started having these things in church called special musics, where they'd get someone to come up, and some of them weren't so special, but some of them were, okay? Some of them like, you are, bless you, all right. And so there were two as a teenager. I mean, I didn't grow up in church, but there were two that I remember that were only sang one time. One was called The Anchor Holds. Though the ship is battered, and I remember this man singing this song, and I was like, he believes that Jesus is his anchor no matter what's going on. But then another one was sang by a teenager in our youth group, and it was called Thank You for Giving to the Lord by Ray Bolts. Some of you know. And so it's a song that the songwriter is imagining that he is going to heaven with a friend, And his friend is really the one who's entering into heaven, and the songwriter is writing about what he sees. And as his friend walks into heaven, there's a line of people wanting to talk to him. One of them is a man who says, "You don't remember me, but when you were a Sunday school teacher and I was 8 years old, you invited us to accept Jesus Christ, and I did. So thank you for doing that." Another man says, "A missionary came to your church one time, and you wanted to give something. You didn't have a lot to give, but you decided to just go ahead and give the little bit you had, whether it was a dollar or 20. You gave it, and because you did that, that missionary was able to keep doing the work, and I met Jesus." You see, those are the kind of rewards that we want. The rewards where we come into heaven, and God can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not best done, first prize, but you ran your race. You did what I called you to do. So Jesus is offering us eternal rewards as we grow in him, as we look for opportunities for improvement, to become more like Jesus. What did he say? That from one degree to another, that we're trying to become more like the image of who? Jesus. That is your goal. Don't try to become more like your mom or your dad. Even though they might set a good example for you, you're trying to become more like Jesus. Because if you'll set Jesus as your example, you realize it's an example you'll never hit, you're always called to chase, and you'll only get closer to him by keeping the chase up, by running your race. And he keeps using this term here in verse 25, this term self-control. He uses it again in verse 27. Self-control means that he's giving an ever-improving effort to move from flesh to spirit, an ever-improving effort to put Jesus first, to put God's standard and God's will, that I might be reaching upward. So when I'm saying reaching upward and you're reading the Bible, that's great. Are you reading the Bible better than you were a year ago? What do I mean by that? Are you consistent? Are you asking the question when you finish the scripture, "So what? What should I do because of what I read?" You know, this morning I read 1 Thessalonians 1, not as part of my sermon, just as my own, and I'm seeing this call that we're supposed to be examples, so I'm thinking, am I being the right example in my household, in my church, in the places that I don't even realize people are watching? Am I doing what God is calling me to do? So you have to ask yourself the question, how am I improving? Where am I improving? Where am I going backwards? Where does it just feel like a big struggle? Can I tell you, once again, as we said last week, struggle is not the worst place in the world to be. Colossians 4:12, Paul's finishing up this letter. He talks about this man, Epaphras, who is with Paul, not with the Colossians, even though he wants to be. But look what he says about this man. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." What does it mean that he struggled in his prayers? I don't know, but it's probably the same way you and I struggle, that we're praying for somebody, and then we forget. And we're like, "Oh, I haven't prayed for that person or that situation in ages. I'm so embarrassed. I guess I just shouldn't do it because now I'm really embarrassed, and then God will know I forgot to pray about it." No, just pick it up. Pick it up again, pray again, struggle through. Sometimes we have these difficulties, but it's the struggle is a place that you can move from. The great stories of humanity are the stories of people who struggled. So if you're having a struggle in your Christian life, it's not the worst place in the world to be. Move through the struggle. So run your race, run to improve, and then verses 26 and 27, run to impact. Look at those scriptures again. "So I do not run," this word just gets me every time, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul is warning against running aimlessly, like you're running without a goal, or you're a boxer, but you never step into the ring against anyone. You're just always shadow boxing. So when I run a race, I always have two goals in mind. The first one is I don't want to stop running. I don't want to walk. And that's not the worst defeat in the world if someone has to walk, but that's just one of my goals. I don't want to walk. And then I have a time, and sometimes I hit that time. Most times I do not hit that time. But I have a goal. I at least know what I'm trying to aim for. And Paul here is saying, you need to have an aim. You don't just need to play church. You need to treat this like it's real. I was reading a little devotion, and you know what? Titles are everything. And the title of this devotion is "Stop Going to Church," which I'm sure many people read going, "Awesome, I can't wait to read this one. I'd like to have my Sunday mornings back." But his point is not that you should stop going to church. His point is that you should place serving above attending. In America, if you attend church twice a month, you are considered a regular attender in church. Here's my point. I don't care about emphasizing the people to be here every Sunday. I instead want us to be a church that emphasizes service, because if you have a place that you are serving your first family, attendance is not going to be an issue. You're going to want to be here serving the people that you serve or being served by those who are investing in you. So I don't tell people, like, come to church, because that's not a thing. Hebrews 10 doesn't say go to church. It says come together so you can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the point. That's why we come together. So you have to find your spot and give it your best, running to improve, running to impact. I love baseball, but I hate watching a guy making $10 million who won't run out of grounder. Oh, well, it's going to shortstop. He's going to field it and throw me out. Sometimes they boot it. Sometimes they throw it over the first baseman's head. And those guys look like morons because they're only halfway down the line and they could have been safe, but they decided just to stroll. We as believers must run out those spiritual grounders. Sometimes you're like, oh man, I'm reading through Psalms and it all feels exactly the same. Keep struggling. God moved in somebody to write it. There must be a reason. And if you can't find it, it's not because the word of God is defective. It's because you and I just aren't ready to read it. So struggle through. Keep going. Keep pushing. Reaching upward and reaching outward is our ministry vision here at First Baptist. But I'm putting reaching upward first. Paul is putting it second because he's telling us we need to make sure, as he says in verse 27, we don't disqualify our witness. We don't reach upward, reach outward, and miss that this isn't just a linear move. Look what he says in verse 27 again. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching, or you could say after witnessing, after sharing the gospel to others, I myself should be disqualified. So when we say reaching upward, reaching outward, that is not a linear idea. It's cyclical. As I reach upward and know God better, I want to tell others about him. And as I tell others about him and I hear their questions and I hear where they're struggling, it makes me want to reach upward more and know him better. And then as I get to know him better, it makes me want to reach outward even more. Maybe I start saying, wow, I could have an impact with people who not just don't know Jesus, but maybe are living a life in Islam. Or we have more and more efforts that are being made in our Southern Baptist Convention, I found out last year, to reach people who are deaf. Saying, I know these people, I want to know God better, I want to make this move. Just figuring out what is your move and how do you make it. And so I want to move forward, reaching upward, reaching outward, and then sitting down is not the progression. It's reaching upward, reaching outward, reaching upward, more reaching outward, more and more and more and more. Taking your opportunity. So don't corrupt your previous witness of words with an inconsistent life. All through this passage, we keep seeing this word race. Race. It's a Greek word, stadion. It's where we get our word stadium. It means you're not running a race that is unwitnessed. There are people around. They're watching. They're watching to see what you do. You have an opportunity to make an impact for those who do not know Christ. That's what Jesus says, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. That's unbelievers. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You have an opportunity to impact those people just by living that life like Christ. And we also have an opportunity to impact through our race those who do know him. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who are those witnesses? In Hebrews 11, it's people like Noah, Moses, Abraham. Do you realize you become part of that cloud of witnesses? As I pass on one day, if Jesus does not come back, I hope that I become part of that cloud of witnesses for my children, perhaps my grandchildren. I don't know. For people that I served in my church, I'm looking for that opportunity. You cannot forget, we each must run knowing there is a finish line coming, just like Kelly DeRitter when she hit the finish line at the Rotterdam Marathon in the Netherlands. I knew that would happen. Kelly finished last. That's what they do for the last place finisher. Everybody stays on the line. They blow confetti cannons. She was 4 hours behind the first place finisher, but she won her race. She ran her race, and they celebrated it, and she celebrates it. You need to just say, you know what? My goal is to not be disqualified. So if I may appear to be coming in last place, but I'm winning my race, then I'm doing what God has called me to do. Winners reach upward. You look for your opportunity. Christ died for the upward. He died to bring us eternal rewards. He died to bring us earthly victories, as we are reminded. Run your race, not the race someone told you that you have to run. Run to improve. Find where you could pick up the spiritual pace in your life and run to impact. Realize that you're running that race that people can see. Jesus guarantees you and I, as believers, the finish line. He's guaranteed us the finish line so we can run our race. But if I'm going to cross that finish line, I'm going to finish it the best I can. When I was running a 5K for the first time with my buddy Ethan, who is an amputee, and he's running on his prosthetics, and we're coming around the last bend, and we see the finish line down there, he picked it up. I didn't know he had any energy left, and he picked it up, and he was flying. And I had to go catch up to that guy who's running on two fake legs. Why? Because he saw the finish line coming and he didn't want to just stumble across it. He wanted to finish well. I don't want you to hope that you're going to cross the finish line into heaven, because that's not what the Bible offers. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to hope you might cross. You can know in Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, forgive you, change you, you can do it this morning. We invite you. We implore you to do it. But if you've given your life and your heart and your soul to Jesus, look where you can pick up the spiritual pace. Make that commitment, not so you can be like someone else, but so you can be closer to who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray.